We've been making our way through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and you may, if you're a student of that book, remember that Paul uses lots of pictures to communicate, pictures like comparing our lives to a house that we're building, or another picture, he compares the sin in our lives to yeast that has the capacity to leaven the whole loaf. So we come to get another picture today. Actually, I think it's probably the best known of the pictures in Paul's letters. He compares the church to the body of Christ. Now, that seems obvious enough, but once you start wandering around in these verses, you realize just how much there is to learn here. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, you give us the Word, and you apply it by your Spirit's presence in our lives in particular ways. You've done it before. We've been blessed and encouraged, and we pray that you do so today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this, but God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Once there was a dour English gentleman riding on a train in a cabin with two ladies in the cabin with him. And the first lady said, I will absolutely die of heat stroke if this window is not open. And the second lady said, well, I will absolutely die of pneumonia if the window is not closed. And they couldn't come to terms, so they called the conductor, and the conductor came and listened to them, and he didn't know how to resolve it. And finally, the gentleman said, tell you what, I have an idea. Let's open the window and kill one, and then close the window and kill the other. And then finally we'll have some peace around here. Now, the reason that strikes our funny bone is because we know what it's like to be in a room with three people and have three different opinions about the temperature. Right? We've been there. And if we can differ on things like thermostat settings, don't you know that we can differ on how life should work in the church? Well, we do, in fact, which the new Corinthian Christians had already discovered. They're only 3 or 4 years into their Christian life, and already they're discovering the push and pull of people gathered in Jesus and how that brings some difficulties with it. And so Paul was addressing that in particular in this part of his letter. You know, it's no mystery there were differences. They were different kind of people. They were from all over the place. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city. It was on a trade route. So people from all over the Mediterranean world had gathered there. And it was from that mix of people that the Corinthian church arose. They were Greek and Semitic and Roman and barbarian. And if you look through the letter, you'll find them described as rich and poor and slave and free and soldiers and heiresses and craftsmen and merchants and teachers. That's quite a Duke's mixture there, which actually, look around. We got the same Duke's mixture here. We're American-born and immigrants. And we have several ethnicities, and some of us were reared in the faith, and others were reared in another religion, and some with no faith at all. Our incomes vary. Some are well-to-do, others count every penny. We are single and married and divorced and widowed, and we're children and teenagers and adults and elderly, and we're Democrats and Republicans and independents and introverted and extroverted, and most importantly, some of you pull for UVA and some of you pull for Virginia Tech. And there are even a few odd UNC and Duke fans mixed in. This is a variety of people that God has gathered in this place. So disagreeing about whether the wind is up or down is sort of the least of our problems. And yet, look how Paul describes this Duke's mixture of a collection of people in a congregation. He describes them as baptized into one body. And that was the image that he chose to try and account not just for the differences, but for how God uses the differences to piece together something that's alive and of benefit to everyone. The logic is simple. Many different parts make up a single body. Now, actually, Paul was borrowing this image. It was not original to him. It was a common image used by Roman orators to make the point that when you get a group of people together, there are a lot of differences. But here's what's interesting. The Roman orators drew a very different lesson from that than did Paul. Their conclusion was, therefore, the lesser parts better know their place and stay in it. But Paul took the image in a very different direction. He showed how the diversity in the church doesn't have to divide us. Actually, the diversity is used by God to unite us. And obviously, we're different from each other, like the hand is different from the foot and the eye and the ear and so on, as Paul notes. And actually, as we've had some centuries intervening, the scientific understanding of the body has only served to magnify Paul's points. Think about this. Your body has 200 plus bones. Each of them are shaped and grooved for particular functions. So even the bones aren't like the bones. To those bones are attached 500 different muscles, large, small, voluntary, involuntary. You have heart and lungs and kidneys, each with their own functions. All of these are connected by a network of veins and arteries and so on. So science has served to amplify Paul's points in the intervening centuries because our body functions come together precisely because they're different. And so the Lord has formed the body, and so the Lord has formed the church. And that's why Paul says, if the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Of course, we understand physically that we need all our parts. It's when we're healthiest. So too in the church. Now, obviously, it's a rare moment when we're all here. Labor Day weekend's a good day to think about that. But when we do what we can to be here with each other and for each other, then the church can function at full strength. And when we're not, well, think what it's like when someone makes do with just one leg. They can do it, just makes life harder. Or if the lung is not breathing steadily, or if the ear is not listening, or if the jaw just can't chew. Now, depending on what part of the body it is, we may make it okay. It's just a little harder, a little less proficient. And this happens in the church too. When one of us that God has gathered here is rarely around and another is passive and others simply lack the confidence to engage and bring the giftedness that God's brought through them, then then the church is crippled in that area. We make it, but we kind of hobble. And we stumble along a little bit, not seeing as well as we'd like. So God brings these diverse parts together and joins them in a body because he has something he wants to do through this particular part of the larger body of Christ. There's some things that he wants to accomplish through St. Giles. And it's no accident that each of you who've made yourself a part of this congregation are here. God's combined the parts in a particular way to accomplish certain things in this place, and you have a part in that. Now let's get specific, more specific about what we bring to the church. The church, the body of Christ, doesn't just need your talents and your capacities. It needs you personally. Who you are is a part of this body. And your experiences, both good and bad. Now it's obvious how our good experiences help. I mean, I think of those as this, what is that, a hawk? Big hawk there? We bring our strengths to the church, and that's to the good. Say you were part of YWAM when you were a young adult, and you learned to share your faith with people with ease and effect. That's a gift. That's a strength. Or you were a history major in college, and you have this knack for interpreting the Bible. And when you're in a Bible study, you turn on the lights for people because of that strength. Or you've had a strong marriage now for 25 years, and your kids are mostly grown and launched, and they're pretty much in one piece, and you've got some wisdom to share. That's a strength. And the body of Christ benefits when you bring those strengths with you and engage them in the life of the church. But as you know, we're not formed just by our strengths. We're also formed by our weaknesses. And when I saw that picture, I thought of that. There's strengths, and then this little bitty bird, that the whole picture is more like who we are. We have our weaknesses, our wounds, the hard times we have faced and maybe are facing right now. And actually, the church needs that part of you too. Don't leave that part behind. Bring that part with you. That's because God uses us in our woundedness to minister and to heal. It's actually part of our equipment. Years ago, I served in a church to which Janelle and Eric came when they moved into our town. Now, they were the kind of church folk that you wish you could clone because Janelle was so gifted working with children and so eager to work with children. And Eric was just this guy with a servant's heart. He'd be there for anyone, anytime, just always looking to engage and bless people. And they ministered wonderfully out of those strengths. But they were also used by God in our church in a very tender part of their lives. They had been unable to have children on their own. And they had adopted a baby with physical problems that came because the baby's birth mother had been using some pretty heavy drugs when he was born. And they named him Wesley. None of us were sure exactly what the effects of this would be on Wesley over the long haul. And as it turned out, they were pretty strong. Wesley was aggressive with other kids. He had some pretty challenging learning difficulties. So even as Janelle and Eric were bringing the benefit of their giftedness into the life of the church, they also brought this challenge part of their lives with them. They were frequently on their knees, and they were often at the end of their rope as parents. And that ended up being a gift to us as well. Because they were with us not just as these super proficient Christian people, but as fellow strugglers. And it rounded out who they were with us as followers of Jesus. And so our church had the privilege of standing with them and praying with them, even as they were used by God to bring blessing to us. We were able to bring blessing and support to them. And people realized that if even the strongest members of the church also have these kind of weaknesses in their lives, then maybe God can do something with the mess in my life too. And so it just united the fellowship all the more. This is not the usual way we think. We don't think of someone's struggle places as part of the assets they bring into a relationship, but that's how it works in the church. It's not that our weaknesses need to be painted over as if they're somehow strengths. They're actually weaknesses. But when they're brought into the presence of God's people, where Jesus is at work, life is transformed and the whole together changes everything and changes everyone together in the presence of the Lord. So think what this means. Your status as a divorcee or a widow, this season of unemployment that you're in, this chemotherapy that you wish you were done with already, this time when you're struggling in your parenting, that didn't disqualify you from serving your sisters and brothers. That actually better qualifies you when you bring all of who you are, including the struggling places. Now, this is some of what Paul's getting at in verses 22 and 23. Here's what he writes. The members of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. That's what sets the body of Christ apart from the body politic. The body politic's always trying to get rid of people with problems. The body of Christ wants us to come as we are with the challenges, because it's in the midst of that mix that the Lord does His great work. And so often, as wonderful as your strengths are engaged in the life of serving Jesus together, in the providence of God, a lot of times it's your weaknesses that end up being used by God to greatest effect. Speaking of this, I saw this picture of Rich Mao. I don't know if you can read the caption there or not. It says, "I'm Richard and I'm an alcoholic." I just learned that recently about Rich. For 20 years, he was president of Fuller Seminary in L.A., huge seminary, international impact. It may be the seminary, at least in the Protestant world, with the largest impact globally. Rich is a Calvinist theologian. Anybody read any Calvinist theology? You know how dry it can be? Yeah, well, Rich writes books with titles like Praying at Burger King and Calvinism in the Las Vegas Airport. These are the kind of books that he writes, and he writes with a grace and a lightness and a humor that I have to believe has been shaped by the fact that he's been willing to bring the struggle side of his life into the practice of his faith, along with this extraordinary theological gifting that he has. And it rounds him out and makes him alive in ways that have been transformative for so many people. It's exactly what the Lord wants to do with you, engaging you with your strengths and your giftedness to advance the cause of Christ, but as a fellow struggler with the rest of us, the Lord redeeming our struggles and bending them around to make them a full use in the advancement of the kingdom. So, the body of Christ needs each of its members and all that they bring with them. But the converse is also true. Each member needs the body. Each individual needs the church. Now, this makes perfect sense if you think about it. The hand is perfectly useful to me attached to my body. What happens if it gets cut off? Well, my body can't make use of it, and my hand dies. Separated from the larger body, it cannot be sustained. It works the same in the church. Our lives in Christ were never intended to be lived apart from each other. And according to the Scripture, there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You just won't find that in the Bible. The Lord's intention is that we be joined together in covenanted communities. And so He brings people together in particular configurations and particular places and unites their hearts and their lives. And such a community then becomes a local manifestation of the larger body of Christ, needing all of its parts and each of the parts needing that larger community. And speaking of the larger body of Christ, did you notice that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth? That was about 3 or 4 years into the Christian project there in Corinth. So as we read this letter, that's how we think about it. That's Paul wrote to a congregation. We're a congregation. He's addressing us as a congregation. But actually, look around. St. Giles is not the church in Richmond. If you let's just draw a 1 mile radius around ourselves. These are the churches that come to mind. First Presbyterian. We both have Presbyterian in our names, but actually we're part of different denominational families. There's St. Stephen's Episcopal, St. Bridget's Catholic, Westwood Baptist. They're actually our closest neighbor geographically. African American Church, just north of us across Patterson. Reveille Methodist. The Movement Church, that's a new independent church over on Patterson Avenue. So if Paul's writing to the church in Richmond, what address does he use? You know, it didn't take long, actually, after Paul wrote for churches to start splitting into various parts. Is that okay? Actually, this is a little more than we have time to talk about. This is a big topic. Our own congregation came to be because down at Grace Covenant Church on Stewart Circle in 1937, the elders of the church got tired of the pastor teaching the people to share their faith by sharing their testimony, and they ran him off. And 400 people out of that big church left with him and said, let's start a church. That's St. Giles since 1937. Now, that's not a good thing. It's never a good thing when the church splits. There was sin on both sides. So some division in the church has come about by sin, but not all of it. Some of it just comes by human limitation. We have some of our friends here from the Christian Arabic Church. I mean, they're good English speakers. They can be among us, but some of their colleagues only speak Arabic. And so when they gather on Sunday evenings, they speak Arabic so that they can understand worship. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just the way life works. It's a human limitation. Then some divisions in the church come with a group's particular passions. The Pentecostals are all about the Holy Spirit, and the Catholics emphasize the sacraments, and the Mennonites are big on making peace, and we Presbyterians like to theologize. There are a lot of reasons why there are so many churches in a 1 mile radius of St. Giles. Some of those reasons are more noble than others. And like I said, it's a big topic. And actually, I think Paul's words here address us not just as a congregation, but Paul is addressing that larger church that we're describing, congregations and denominations, plural. Do you ever think about how the denominations are like the body of Christ, with the Lutherans being the arm and the Baptists the foot and the Assemblies of God the lungs and the Orthodox the eyes? There is that larger body of Christ, and we're not all alike. Other than that, Jesus is our head. And the Presbyterians are different from the Episcopalians in particular ways, like the eye is different from the ear. When we seek unity with our sister churches, we do so not by trying all to be alike, but by focusing on the one who is the head and bringing our own distinct gifts and service to him. He's the only one with the necessary gravitas to gather this diverse group that is the global church and make some unity out of it. So our unity is not in uniformity, it is in Jesus. And that means we're not against each other, we're for each other. We cheer each other on, we pray for each other. You know from the news that our Catholic friends are in a struggling place. And it's well that we be praying for them. Not gossiping about them. Praying for them. That's our privilege as followers of Jesus with them. We pray for Westwood Baptist, our neighbors. We've had projects with them. We pray for El Tabea Evangelical Church in Cairo, Egypt, way over there. Why would we be praying for a church way over there? Because in the providence of God, He's united us in some common mission. It's one of the ways He shows the unity of His larger church. And it's our great privilege to have that partnership and to be in prayer. And even as we do, we look to the day when there will be a single address for the whole of the church. And all those factors, good and bad, that have put us in different stations will be past. And all those previews we see in the book of Revelation of the myriads of myriads being gathered around our risen Lord, that'll be a day. The day that we look to. And in the meantime, we're the church that God has gathered at 5200 Grove Avenue. And when we're gathered, we experience the unity we have in Him. When we're scattered, we go our ways and serve Him. It's the Lord's way of doing church. You're here by His design. And it's very, very good. Let's pray. Lord, we couldn't have made this up, but You did. Look at the group of people You've gathered here and how we're part of an even more diverse gathering that You have spread across the globe as the people of Jesus serving You, calling others to life. We thank You, Lord, that You've not made us uniform. We thank You that You use our very differences, united around Jesus, to unite us. Let us grow in that to Your glory and our joy. And we pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.